Our lives often are filled with noise and distractions and little things that are, it's just constant talking. The other day we were coming home and the kids, we were coming home from grandma's house and they were really excited. They'd been at grandma's house. And so they like had to tell me everything, right? Like everything they did. And so from the back seat, it was just like blah, 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 just like Mason's doing right now. Just blah, 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 blah. I got you. But that's okay, right? But sometimes we need to pause. We need a break. We need to be still. We need to think about the words that are being said. When I would mow, I used to listen to podcasts when I would mow. And I've learned not to do that because oftentimes when I'm mowing, I'm distracted. I'm thinking, oh, I just ran over another baseball or I ran over this dump or whatever, like, and then I lose like what I'm hearing in the podcast, right? And then a lot of times it's like the Bible Project stuff I actually would like want to like learn and grow from. And so I've learned not to do that anymore, listen to music instead, because when I'm listening to those podcasts, when I'm listening to those things that I want to learn from, I really want to take the time and be intentionally still. And that's what Selah is it's us pausing just long enough to hear from God. So far, we've talked about a couple of different things so far in this series. We've talked about adoration, and we've talked about confession. And if you've missed any of this series up to this point, you can get caught up online. But today's topic, we're going to be talking about Thanksgiving, if you couldn't tell from the worship set. So let's start by getting a clear picture of what Thanksgiving is, because I think a lot of us confuse it with something else, adoration, which we discussed in week number one. Here's the difference. Adoration is praise that originates in our hearts that we pour out on God. So adoration is it originates in our hearts and then we pour it out to God. It starts with us and we look at who God is and we can't help but respond to his goodness. Thanksgiving works the other direction. It's our response to the love and blessing and compassion that flows from God onto us. It starts with him. So our adoration is we can't help but look upon him and see his beauty and his love and his goodness and just fall in love with God, right? That's adoration. Thanksgiving is God is blessing us. He's pouring his love out on us and his compassion out on us. All those things are flowing from God, and it starts with him, and we can't help but be thankful for the things that he does in our lives. That's the difference. So think of it this way. I adore my wife because she is awesome, and she's beautiful, and she's smart, and she's witty. And I'm thankful that I get to have a relationship with us. Because see, I can adore her all day long, but until she responds with something in response, then I can't be thankful for it, right? Right? Like, she could have gone another direction, and I could still adore her, and she could be with some other guy somewhere off in a far land, right? Making a lot more money than she makes right now. But then she also had adoration towards me, and she gives to me, and because of that, now I'm thankful that she and I are in a relationship. Okay, that was a bad example. But here's the key distinction that I want you to walk away with today about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not dependent upon circumstances. Thanksgiving is an act of worship. You can be in the middle of the most awful situation in your entire life, probably something that you've brought on yourself, most likely, and still give wholeheartedly thanks to God for who he is. Not because of the situation that you're in is good, but because of what he's done in the past, what he's doing now, and what he will do in the future that you just can't see yet. So that's the hard truth about Thanksgiving is Thanksgiving can be given in times of goodness and Thanksgiving can be given in times of bad. All right, so let's see where, dig into scripture to figure out where Thanksgiving, this word comes from. So there's a word, a Hebrew word, behind almost every single give thanks that you read in the Old Testament, and it's called yada. Not yada, yada, yada from Seinfeld, but yada, right? Just yada. And so yada literally means to throw, to shoot, or to cast. LeBron, right? To throw, to cast. But in the context of worship, it means to give thanks or praise. Interestingly, it can also mean to confess sin, which tells you how closely Thanksgiving can be from what we talked about last week, which is confession, right? Before we are, before God, we are connected to him. And so when I think about this, we thought we sang that song, so I'll throw up my hands and praise you again and again. That's yada, right? And interestingly enough, confession, like when you are, like when you watch like the old movies and they would like, the police would come around, they'd be like, stick him up. And then the bad guy would stick up his hands, right? That was like a confession. Like I give up, here I am, right? I don't have anything. Like you can do whatever you want to do, right? That's yada. It's this idea or this context of giving thanks or praise intentionally. Yada is related to the noun yad, Y-A-D, which means hand. So think about that. When we raise our hands in worship, we're doing yada with our bodies. We're giving thanks with our bodies. We're throwing our hands towards praise, towards heaven, thanking God for who he is and what he has done, and declaring in faith what we still believe that he is yet to do. So yada, the word yada, or to give thanks, shows up. It's 114 times in the Old Testament. And 64 of those, more than half of those, are in the Psalms. And this is the beating heart of Israel's prayer life. Guess where most of the traditional Jewish prayers come from? Psalms, right? So, speaking of Psalms, Tom, turn to Psalms 100 with me this morning. This psalm is an invitation to enter joyfully into God's presence and a reminder that his faithfulness extends to our generation and beyond. Psalms 100, 1 through 5. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. So there's actually a structure to this psalm. So in verse 1, he's telling you to praise God, right? Praise God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. In verse 2, he's telling you to serve God. Worship the Lord with gladness and come before him with joyful song. Know that the Lord is God, and it is he who made us, and we are his people. Come to God in verse 2. Come to God. Praise God, serve God, come to God. And then in verses 3 and 4, know God, enter his gates, and give thanks to God. So there's a structure, a flow, a vibe to a lot of these different psalms, and a lot of them are very similar. It's praise God, serve God, come to him, know him, enter his gates, and give thanks to God. But when we look closer at all of this, we're not told just what to do. We're told how to do it as well. What does it say? With gladness in our hearts. With gladness, with singing, were Thanksgiving, the thing that we did this morning where we had three songs, right? We had three different songs. We had a brand new song this morning. Did you like the new song? Okay, cool. Yeah. So we had three songs this morning. We sang. We sang with what? Gladness. I hope you did anyways. I saw most of you. Most of you had a smile on your face, right? Because it'd be kind of sad if you were like, God, I'm just thankful for you. All my life you've been, right? No, come to him with gladness, with singing, with thanksgiving, with praise in our hearts. And Psalm 100 actually belongs to a family of psalms that scholars call the enthronement psalms. Enthronement psalms. It's Psalms 47, 93, and 95, all the way to 99, that fit into this category of praise him, bring thanksgiving, like adore him, right? All of these things are just the enthronement of Christ, like coming to before God's throne and worshiping him and singing his praise. I don't know about you, but the last 2 weeks as Carrie and Jared spoke, during the message, I had at least 7 to 8 worship songs pop into my head. Did anyone else do that? Yeah, okay, good. Good, and I think that's what it's supposed to do, because a lot of our songs, a lot of the songs that we sing today, a lot of our hymns even, came from the Psalms. Just like I was talking to Micah this morning, and we were jokingly singing it, but like the old hymn, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, and he has made me glad. He has made me glad. Right? Do you remember that one? Yeah, that was a good one, right? I loved singing that song. I remember as a kid singing that song and just being joyful about it, right? Like good feelings, the good vibes, like everybody was happy to sing that song. Like it was a reminder of God's goodness and his mercy and his love, that he is the author of my joy. And if he is the author of my joy, nobody else can take that joy from me, right? God's people gather together to declare that the Lord reigns. Thanksgiving, in this sense, isn't a private feeling. It's a public declaration that he is king. And no matter what the news is, what the diagnosis is, what the bank account says, what your girlfriend says, what your boyfriend says, what your mom tells you, what your daddy tells you, it doesn't matter, because he is the author of your joy. He is the source of what gives you the strength and the courage to continue on. And these are all great things. These are great psalms to sing whenever everything's going well, when you're happy, when everything's going your way, man. You're walking down the street, I will enter his courts. Like you're like, yeah, this is awesome. But what happens when everything isn't so awesome? So I want to ask your permission this morning. I know we talk about Job a lot. I want to talk about him again. Is that okay? Okay. All right. And I know you know the story, so I'm not going to read the whole story to you. But in Job 1:1 says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright, and he feared God and shunned evil. And I know it's kind of cliche to talk about Job when we're talking about thanksgiving and praise and then bad things happening, right? But there's a couple of interesting things that I was reading through this story that stood out to me that I've read before and I understood it before, but I don't know that I ever understood it in the context of Thanksgiving. So in Job 1:6-12, here's the problem. One day, angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. He tagged along with them, which is super weird. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth to it, forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything that he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and his herds are spread throughout the land. But now you stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything that he has is in your power. But on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So what's happening here, right? What's happening? Satan's like, hey, I went all over the earth, man, and business is good, right? Like, I've tricked so many people, and like, people don't love you. Like, they really don't. They really could care less about you. It's just, it's great. Like, I'm roaming the earth to and fro, and it's just great. And then God's like, whoa. What about my servant Job? Like, he loves me. He loves me with all of his heart, right? And Satan's like, I don't know, man. Like, you put that little hedge of protection around him, and now all of a sudden, like he only loves you because of the things that you've given him. And God's like, no, that's not true. That's not true. No, he loves me for who I am, not because of what I've done for him. In fact, I'll prove it to you, right? So then what happens? What happens? Takes everything, doesn't he? Job 1:16-22. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up all the sheep and the servants. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servant to the sword, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and your daughters were feasting and drinking wine in the oldest brother of the house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck them from the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are all dead, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you. At this point, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with any wrongdoing. Can you imagine, like, you're getting bad news and then someone else comes and is like, talking over the person that's giving you bad news to give you more bad news. And then someone else runs in and they're also like giving you bad news on top of the other. Like, it's just too much. Like, I don't know how anyone could withstand that, much less at the end of it say that God wasn't responsible for any of it. But in the middle of all this chaos, Job, his remark is, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I want to be careful here because Job's not a simple story and it's not a formula. Job, he argues with God. He argues with friends. He grieves. He questions. He says hard things. He says honest things. Across 30-something chapters, he does not hide his grief if you read through it. And that matters. Because remember that yada can also mean to confess or to be honest with God. You see, Job's thanksgiving was never fake. He didn't fake it. And I want to sit on that for just a minute, and here's why. Selah, the pause. As Christians, we think that we have to be strong, that we have to suck up the pain, that we have to let go of the frustration and all of the hurt. But is that even biblical? Or is it natural for us as Christians to grieve, to pause, to take a moment? And if we do that, are we still being thankful? When I was growing up, it was presented to me like this. Job was presented to me like this. Everything was taken from Job. He never sinned. He just got back up. Said, it's okay. It's okay, God. And he kept on believing. And that was it, right? Like, that's what you were told. And it was like, you should do that too, right? Like in the pain and the struggle, when you lose people, whenever something bad happens, like you should just move on. You should just be happy because God's with you, right? Job 2, 11 through 13. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nemanthite, heard about all these troubles that had come upon Job, they set out from their homes to meet together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Now catch this. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. I think that's the part of the story that I missed when I was a kid. They didn't tell me that part of the story where he sat on the ground for 7 days and seven nights and said nothing in the presence of his friends who came to help him grieve. It was Selah, Selah of lament, which we'll talk about next week. It was Selah of profound sadness of what he had lost. And you can see that nobody tried to just cheer him up. Nobody tried to make him feel better by giving him a generic saying like, hang in there, tiger, God's got you. Yes, they were just with him. And I want us to understand today that we can still have thanksgiving in our hearts for God and be sad. We can still have thanksgiving in our hearts for God and be angry. We can still have thanksgiving in our hearts and be ticked off because my adoration for him has nothing to do with my earthly circumstances. When you get home today, I want you to go read Job 38 through 41. Because Job, he goes on this rant to God and to his friends, and he talks to God and is like, why God, you know, I understand, like, you're everything, but then, like, you know, it's stuff that we would do, right? It's the questions that we would ask if something like this were to happen to us. It's Job being real, but when God answers him, God doesn't just answer the questions. God lays out who he is through these chapters, Job 38 through 41. And if you read through it, it will make you feel about yay big. Because he shows his power. He shows who he is. He tells you through these chapters what he had to do in order to keep a relationship with you. Job has a lot of questions. He asks a lot of questions. And God doesn't answer Job's questions. He answers him with his power, his wisdom, and his sovereignty over creation. And Job responds not with more arguments, but with worship. In the end, Job 42, 1 through 6, Job says, or then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of these things, and I did not understand. You see, Job didn't quite understand who God truly was. And in this moment, he's admitting that. I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in the dust and ashes. That's the turn. Job's thanksgiving wasn't rooted in getting his life back, though he eventually did get everything back. It was rooted in seeing God in the middle of the ashes before the restoration ever came. If Psalms 100 is thanksgiving in the sanctuary, what we did today, this morning with those three songs, that's Psalms 100. Like, we were all excited when I started the message, weren't we? We were like, yeah, let's go. Like, thanksgiving, worship, praise, singing, adoration. Like, this is great. And then I made you all really sad with Job's story. If Psalms 100 is thanksgiving in the sanctuary, Job is thanksgiving in the ash heap. Both are yada. Both are worship. And most of us are going to need both in our lives. So how do we get back from the ash heap to the sanctuary? Psalms 107 shows us, and this is long, I apologize, but let's read the whole thing. This psalm was written to celebrate the Jews' return from the exile in Babylon. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. We're giving thanks again, once again, in the beginning of the psalm. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those who gathered from the lands from east and west and from north and south. Some wandered in the desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by straight way to the city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains because they rebelled against God's command and despised the plan of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the utter darkness, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he breaks down the gates of the bronze and cuts through the bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them sacrifice thanks offering and tell of his works with songs of joy. Some went out in the sea in the ships, and they were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord and his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest of lifted and higher the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths, and their peril and the courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards, and they were at their wits' end. They're on a high sea. He stilled the storm to whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and they guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water, to the parched ground, into the flowing springs, and brought the hungry to live. And they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed the fields, planted the vineyards, and that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and out of the numbers greatly increased. He did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their numbers, increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but the wicked shut their mouths. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. What is this? What was that whole chapter? It was testimonies. It was testimonies of God's faithfulness throughout the Old Testament. Of time and time again, when the Israelites would fail God and they would be in their worst moments ever, God led them back to the sanctuary, back to a place of thriving out of the situations that they put themselves into. So let me tell you what the psalmist here is really asking. What has God done for you? And who can you tell about it? The psalmist then gives us the four testimonies of God's deliverance. Those who wandered in the wilderness, those who sat in darkness and gloom, those who were foolish and suffered for their sins, and those who sailed into the storm. Notice the pattern in every single one. Each began with a crisis. Each person cried out to God in prayer. And each time God delivered them from their distress. Every testimony gives us three things: what God did in the situation, what we are to do in response, and why our lives should overflow with gratitude because of it. How many times have we been in a crisis and yet we don't cry out to God? It's not that we don't want to. I think for me personally, I feel selfish about it. Because sometimes my crises, they're like so small, you know, that I'm like, I'm not going to bother God with that. That's not a big deal, right? But it tells us right here in this scripture that all we have to do is cry out to him. And here's what stops me every time I read this. In the second and third testimonies, the people were suffering because of their own sin. It was the things they did to themselves. And yet God still delivered them when they cried out. You see, Thanksgiving isn't reserved for people who've earned an easy life. Job gave Thanksgiving when things were good, right? It's for people who have been rescued, which is all of us. Job never got a tidy explanation for why he had to suffer. But still, in the end of the book, he comes back restored, interceding for his friends and worshiping. Psalms 107 gives us the language for that moment after the deliverance, when gratitude pours out of you because you remember exactly what you were rescued from. Psalms 138, this is thanksgiving for an answered prayer, a reminder that God works out all plans for our lives and will bring us through the difficulties that we face. Psalms 138:4. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear what you have decreed. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Both verses 1 and 4 in 138, they use yada in this moment, that thanksgiving here isn't just a one-time act. It's a discipline of memory, of us going back and remembering what God has already done for us so that gratitude doesn't quickly disappear when the moment of crisis is over. I think a lot of us forget that to go back to where we started. I think a lot of us, we read the things that happened in the Bible and we're like, well, that was for them. Right? God, what have you done in my own life? But then we forget the time after time after time after time that he's delivered us from things in our own personal lives. And that should be thanksgiving enough. Even if he's never delivered you from one thing, the fact that you can have a direct relationship with God through the Son because of his sacrifice, that should be enough to give thanksgiving back to him. So let's go back to where we started. Job sitting in the ashes. If thanksgiving only belonged in the sanctuary, in Psalms 100 singing with gladness, then Job would have nothing to offer God but silence and bitterness. But scripture doesn't leave us there. Job teaches us that yada, throwing your hands up in praise, can happen before the restoration, before the answer, and before we understand anything at all. Psalms 107 teaches us to remember and to tell others what God has done in our lives. And Psalms 138 teaches us to not let answered prayers slip by unnoticed, but to be thankful in every circumstance. When you put it all together, you get this. Thanksgiving is not the reward at the end of your story. It's the response you give in the middle, every day, everywhere. Today, you're sitting in the sanctuary. Life might be awesome for you. I don't know. Maybe your life's not so awesome right now. Or you might be sitting in ashes like Job. And if that's you, I want you to hear this. You don't have to fake gladness. You don't need the answers before you can worship, before you can be thankful. You just need to lift your hands, yada, and trust God who gave, even as you grieve what he's allowed to be taken. So I'm going to try one of Jared's little sentence thingies this week. It's two sentences. I wasn't good enough. Huh? This is me. Yes. Okay. It should be up there. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Thanksgiving is throwing your hands up before you've thrown in the towel. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Before I pray over you this morning, I want us to pray together. Do I have this slide in there, Raina? Is there one more? No? Okay. We can still do this. All right, so there's a Jewish prayer called the Modei Ani. And this prayer is something that many people say when they first wake up in the morning. And I want you to notice something interesting about it. When I was looking it up, it's, of course, like this old prayer, but it was translated to, I am grateful, but in the Jewish custom, it's grateful I am. And I was like, that's kind of a weird way to say that, right? But then I looked it up, and it was because they wanted to emphasize the word grateful first. That the first thing out of your mouth in the morning is grateful, like the word grateful. So it's grateful I am. So it's grateful I am, living and enduring King, for you have graciously returned my soul within me. Great is your faithfulness. So I'm going to say it a little at a time, and I want you to repeat it after me. Okay? Are you ready? Grateful I am, living and enduring King. For you have graciously returned my soul within me. Great is your faithfulness.